Well, Lynette, thank you for reading that. And please do keep your Bibles open at that page. As Fleur mentioned at the beginning, we're working through these early chapters in the book of Acts for visitors amongst us. That's our practice here at St. Mary's, just to work through chunks of the Bible, because it is our conviction that actually, as the Bible is read and faithfully explained, that we hear the voice of the living God. So I'm going to pray now and ask that God would speak to each one of us. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We have your word, the Bible, open in front of us. And we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would give us understanding and help us to see wonderful things from your word that would strengthen us and help us to trust in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, as I said, we've been these last few weeks working through these early chapters of Acts, and this evening we come across the first recorded prayer of the Christian church. Now, everyone prays in a severe crisis. As somebody once put it, there are no atheists in a foxhole. On a battlefield where the shells are exploding all around you, even the atheist prays to the God he doesn't believe in. But having said that, there is a world of difference between believing prayer and unbelieving prayer, as actually this short passage from Acts chapter 4 demonstrates. Let me quickly fill you in the background again. The day of Pentecost has taken place, and the church, the Christian message has first been proclaimed in Jerusalem, and the church in Jerusalem is growing rapidly. God is powerfully at work, calling people to himself. But opposition is growing as well. The Sanhedrin was the supreme Jewish court. And here is this powerful body of the Jewish elite threatening Peter and John and forbidding them to speak about Jesus Christ. And so what do? Well, Peter and John report back to their fellow Christians what has happened, and they pray. And as we listen into their prayer, we can spot three fundamental differences between unbelieving prayer and believing prayer. And for any clock watchers amongst us, let me assure you, we're spending most of our time on the first point, so don't panic. And the first point is this. Unbelieving prayer is directed to a God who is not known, whilst believing prayer is addressed to a God who has revealed himself. Now, many people pray. I was at a wedding, taking a wedding last night and yesterday. It was a lovely time. That's why the flowers are great. We had Victoria and Chris's wedding. And there were lots of people, friends who came over. And I got a chatting with a few of Chris and Victoria's friends at the reception afterwards. And some of them had a kind of vague belief in God. Interesting, I knew what I was talking about. Most of them talked about that they do pray. But I asked, do you know the one to whom you pray? And actually, at that point, they were not quite sure what to say. You see, most people's ideas about God have simply been picked up from the culture around them. They haven't really thought much about God or sought to know him. They just have some vague idea, perhaps even quite a strong conviction that exists. But actually, how different, though, that is from the prayer of these people. Look how they begin their prayer in verse 24. Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and sea and everything in them. You see, they know exactly who God is and what he's like. You see, here is a God who is sovereign. That's their conviction. He's in absolute control of the universe which he has made. And the word for sovereign used in the original is where we get our word despot from. Now, when we talk about a despot today, we're thinking of a cruel dictator, someone who wields absolute power for selfish and corrupt ends. As a guy called Lord Acton famously put it, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Well, that may be true of human beings, but it isn't true of the God who made this universe. He exercises absolute power, but he does it to achieve his good and perfect purposes, all of which are motivated and governed by love. And as these Christians, believers, pray, they remind themselves of how they had seen God's sovereign power at work. In our democratically ordered society, there are many, actually, instruments of power and authority. So let's think about them. I suppose you could say there is the supreme authority of the Crown, Her Majesty the Queen. But actually, that authority of the Crown has been curtailed over the years by Parliament. So now we are effectively ruled by an elected government. And in our democracy, the government of this nation is held to account by first the opposition in Parliament, then there is the House of Lords, and then third, I suppose, by us. Every 5 years, the people get to choose whether we keep the government or we elect a new one. And actually, what is more, actually, national government doesn't decide all policy. There is local government as well. And then, I suppose, there's a separate arm of the judiciary, which ultimately holds all branches of government to account. And I haven't even mentioned how the EU or the European Court fit in. Now, imagine for a moment that there was something that the European Union, that both national and local government, that the judiciary, the police, the Crown, and the vast majority of residents in the UK agreed upon. Well, it's not going to happen. I mean, but imagine that did exist. That would be a massive power base, wouldn't it? You drive anything, would get driven through with that much support across the board. Who could resist? Well, in effect, that is what happened to Jesus. There was an unholy alliance arranged against him. You see it mentioned there in verse 27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. See, Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Christ, he's God's anointed king. And these powers, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the people of Israel, they combine together to get rid of Jesus. They are responsible for their actions, they are not robots. Of their own free choice, they sentence him to death. They are opposing God, and yet completely unwittingly, whilst they are defying God's king, they actually end up fulfilling God's eternal plan. Verse 28, see that? They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, you have got to be very, very, very powerful to do that. To allow people the freedom to make choices so that even when they are rebelling against you, you still have them carry out your plan. It was always God's plan that Jesus should die on the cross, which is what we're going to be remembering later on when we gather around the Lord's table for communion. Because it was through the death of Jesus that we human beings can be reconciled to our Creator God and know God's forgiveness. And the question I want to ask is this the God you know, the sovereign Lord? Is that the God to whom you pray? A God who, that you know is the creator of the universe, a God who is so powerful that no one and nothing can resist his will. But as well as being the sovereign God, the God who's revealed himself is also a speaking God. You see that in verse 25. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Now, although God is much greater than our puny minds can take in, he is not unknowable because he is a God who reveals himself. He is a God who speaks. He's not hiding. You see, God had revealed himself to the people of Israel. He had acted in their history and spoke to them through the prophets and through others like King David, whom he had anointed with his Holy Spirit. So when Peter and John and the other Christians seek to understand what is going on, to what's been happening to them, they go back to the Old Testament scriptures to remind themselves what God had already said. And there they remember that just as the rulers and kings opposed Jesus, so they had also opposed Jesus' predecessor, King David. You see, God has not kept us in the dark about who he is and what he's doing. He has spoken and acted in history. And he's even turned up personally on the scene in Jesus Christ. And it's in the light of that revelation that we pray to God. Believing prayer is addressed to a God who has revealed himself and who therefore can be known. And I think that these Christians are a model of how we are to pray. See, so often we launch just into our requests, sometimes unthinkingly. But actually these believers here didn't do that. See, notice how they begin their prayer. In fact, most of their prayer consists of them reminding themselves of the one to whom they're praying. They remind themselves of the God who's revealed himself. They rehearse who God is and what he's done so that they might pray as believers, absolutely convinced of what they're praying for and who they're praying to. And so they might approach God with both humility and confidence. And I would like to suggest that those who lead our prayers on a Sunday, that it would be good from time to time to kind of model this ourselves in the way that we lead up the prayers. So before we launch into our requests, that we recall what the God to whom we're praying is like. Now, some of us here, I don't know, we've got visitors, may be very confused about God. And we've got lots of questions. When we pray, if we pray at all, we're conscious that we are praying to an idea rather than someone we know personally. Well, the Christian claim is that God has finally and perfectly revealed himself to us in Jesus. And so if we want to meet with God, if we want to know God, it is to Jesus that we must go. And so if that is the situation you're in and you want to discover more, why not join our next Christianity Explore course? We run something, a course like this, every term here at St. Mary's, and we have a new course running in the autumn. And if you're interested, there are details, they look like this, on the counter at the back with all the information on it. So that's the first difference between believing prayer and unbelieving prayer. Unbelieving prayer prays to a God they do not know. Whereas believing prayer pray to a God who's revealed himself. Second difference between unbelieving prayer and believing prayer is this. Unbelieving prayer is concerned for our own desires, whilst believing prayer is concerned for God's glory. A little boy called Jack was kneeling beside his bed with his mother and grandmother, softly saying his prayers. Dear God, please bless mummy and daddy and all the family, and please give me a good night's sleep. And then suddenly he looked up and shouted, "And don't forget to give me a bicycle for my birthday." "Jack, there's no need to shout like that," said his mother. "God isn't deaf." "No," said Jack, "but grandma is." Now, we may laugh at little Jack's prayer, and we might think there are lots of things wrong with that prayer. But actually, for many, that is what our prayer is about, actually. It's about getting God to fulfill our wishes. It's about getting a great God involved in our agenda. And as often, our agenda is the fulfillment of our own desires. That's what we pray for. So we pray for our health. We pray for our safety. We pray that we may do well in exams. We pray for our happiness. And if we're a parent or a grandparent, we pray for our children and our grandchildren to be happy. But believing prayer is not actually about getting a great God involved in our agenda. It is actually about how a great God includes us in his. And we see this illustrated in Acts chapter 4. So Peter and John have just been hauled up before the leaders of their nation. I mean, the Sanhedrin is the most powerful court in Israel, Jewish court in Israel at that time. They have been threatened. But notice what they pray for. They don't pray, "Lord, look how these men have threatened us. Please protect us from them and keep us safe." They don't do that. They don't decide to keep their heads down until the storm has passed and then creep around and try not to cause offense. They don't do that either. What do? Instead, having reminded themselves who God is and what he's revealed, they then, in verse 29, bring their request. "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your words with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." So they ask in Jesus' name for the boldness to keep preaching, even though it is the preaching of the message about Jesus that is giving them trouble. They know that it's God's will for them to speak about Christ, and so they ask God for the strength and the ability to keep on doing what Jesus had commanded them to do. Again, I need to ask at this point, is that what you're praying for? For God's will to be done? I mean, remember, that's actually how Jesus taught us to pray. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven." Not our will, not my will, but your will be done. Now, let me say, it's not wrong to pray for health and safety and exams and weather and so on. God is concerned about our daily needs. And God does want us to rely on him and to depend on him. But the point is this. If all our praying is taken up with those things, rather than for the honor of God's name, if we never pray for those things that God has revealed which are on his heart and are his priorities, well, then we are praying like unbelievers rather than like believers. See, what we pray for on our own before God is actually a good thermometer of the state of our heart. An unbeliever will pray for his happiness and comfort. a believer will pray for his holiness. An unbeliever prays for his will to be done. A believer prays for God's will to be done. So first, unbelieving prayer is directed to a God who is not known, while believing prayer is addressed to a God who's revealed himself. Unbelieving prayer is concerned for our own desires, whilst believing prayer is concerned for God's glory. And then finally, unbelieving prayer isn't answered, but believing prayer is. Now look here at verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Look again at verse 33. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. You see, God answers the prayer of his faithful people. But many people don't pray because they don't think it's effective. And that's actually why they only pray in a crisis. It's only when they've got to the end of their tether and aware of their lack of power to control events that they then begin to pray. And actually, the moment the crisis has passed, well, then they stop praying. But prayer isn't simply a therapeutic exercise. Its power lies not in the one who prays, but in the God who answers prayer. And that is why, can I say, prayer is not automatic. We'll only receive what we pray for if it is in accordance with God's will. I mean, it's not like it's like a sort of blank check thing, or like, you know, like a genie in the lamp. You know, grant me my wish. That's what prayer is. It's about a relationship in which we express our dependence on the God who's revealed himself to us. But God longs to answer the prayers of people who reach out to him in faith and who pray according to his will. You don't have to be a great prayer. That's not where the power lies. You don't even have had a respectable track record. No, God always deals with us on the basis of his grace, not our merits. But we do need to trust in the God who's revealed himself in Jesus Christ. And we do need to be concerned about him and our relationship with him. And as a church, over the years, we have experienced some wonderful answers to prayer. I just think back how over a year ago, the church commissioners threw out the proposal to kind of legalize our partnership with St. Mary's White Waltham. Now, things we've been working over for many, many years, it just seemed the whole thing had been thrown out. And here we are, a year on. And David Taller is now in post in St. Mary's White Waltham. And the partnership continues. One story of answered prayer I love telling concerns the first building project that we had here 13 years ago. We're back in after that. But we had a previous one when we kind of refurbished all the parish halls and the old Vic. And it was a big project. The total cost of it was $1.6 million. Remember, this was 13 years ago, so it was, you know, more expensive. $1.6 million, you know, was a lot more money than $1.6 million today. We were a smaller church then, and we had to borrow money to complete the project. And at the end, we still had a shortfall of £161,000. And As we approached would be our final gift day, we were concerned about a number of things. £161,000 is a lot of money, and people had already given a huge amount. The gift day was also happening immediately after the expense of Christmas. We were having it in January. But we had to have it then, because every month we delayed, our debt grew. And actually, we had our monthly prayer meeting just before the gift day, Al Samaria's evening. And I can remember on that particular month, we prayed that God would graciously be at work in us to raise the money we needed, that he'd work in people's hearts to give. And we specifically prayed that we would get exactly that sum, not more, not less, so that we would know that this was of God's doing. I don't know why we prayed that or who suggested, but that is what we prayed for. It was a very specific prayer. Anyway, we had the gift day, and at the church council meeting a couple of weeks later, our treasurer, who by this time had received all the pledges from the gift day, announced the amount that had been raised. She'd worked out the amount of gift aid that we'd be able to claim back from the government. And it came to £161,050. And one guy in the PCC said, who gave £50 too much? G.K. Chesterton once said, of course answers to prayer are coincidence. But when I pray, I find coincidence happen. And when I don't pray, they don't happen. This I take to be quite a coincidence. So pray as a believer, will you? And not as an unbeliever. Unbelieving prayer is directed to a God who is not known. But actually, God has revealed himself to us. We are not left in the dark. He has shown us who he is. He has revealed his will. We know what he's like. And as we come to put our trust in Jesus Christ, we have that personal relationship with him. We know him. Unbelieving prayer is self-centered. It's concerned about personal comfort and ease. It's constantly taken up with a prayer's personal agenda. But believing prayer is concerned for God's glory, his agenda. Hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done. And then lastly, unbelieving prayer is an answer, but believing prayer always is. It might not be answered the way we want or we expect, but it will be answered according to God's will. And that is why believing prayer is effective. So given what we've looked at this evening, will you give yourselves to prayer? Will we do that both individually and also for us corporately as a church? See, what we do at the St. Mary's evening, our prayer meeting this coming Thursday, is in the spiritual economy of God hugely significant. See, if we want to see God at work amongst us, we must show that we know him and that we depend on him. And we do that by being believing prayers. Well, we're going to pray now, and we'll have a brief moment of quiet, and then Toby's going to lead us in our prayers.